It is a delight for me and Sister Janet to be gathered together with you in convention. But I have to admit, as I look at all the names here on the screen before me, I'm a little melancholy. And melancholy because I want so much to be together with all of you face to face in fellowship, raising our voices in united praise to our Heavenly Father. But hopefully, Lord willing, that day will soon come. We do bring you the love of the Los Angeles Ecclesia. Sister Janet and I have been meeting with them since the first of the year in preparation for our ultimate physical move out to the southwestern part of the United States. So we ask an interest in your prayers in that regard. The LA class, as I said, does send their love to you, as well as the Dawn family. The work of the Dawn has been going on, even though we are no longer located primarily in New Jersey. There is a new facility down in Longwood, Florida, not too far from the Orlando area. And by the Lord's providence, the efficiency and the quality and the blessings of preparing each monthly issue of the Dawn magazine are carried on by brethren around the world, across the United States and around the world. So we are very thankful for the privilege of promoting the gospel of the kingdom to as many as the Lord shall permit to hear. We are also serving on the General Convention Committee, and of course there are many concerns about having a convention this coming year, but we look to the Lord for his overruling and guidance in that. And along with that, we do ask an interest in your prayers, dear brethren, as we look at the feasibility and viability and prospects for having a general convention this year. Well, it's somewhat an unusual title, I will admit. Why I Signed Up. From the time I was a child, I have always been moved by the sense that there is something divine. That there is a God in heaven and that we can know him. And I experienced, I think, very profoundly the first power of that when I was 10 years old. I was attending a vacation Bible school during the summer months. And my mother offered me 10 cents a dime for every psalm that I would read. And so, you know, being industrious as a lad, I started to read the Psalms, thinking how rich I could get, you know, multiplying the number of Psalms times 10 cents and figuring out what I could get and maybe what I could buy for myself. But at the age of 10, I was profoundly moved, not by the amount of money I would get, but by some presence, some goodness, something more wise and powerful and majestic than we come in contact with in the temporal world. And I told my mom that the real value was that I felt changed. I felt very moved. Well, I did have a bit of a spiritual journey. I was raised in the Lutheran Church. Wasn't entirely satisfied there. I just did not feel the Spirit of the Lord in that environment. No criticism against the Lutherans, but I wasn't moved. Friends that I went to school with invited me to attend their churches, and I did, and I wasn't moved. But when I was a couple years out of high school, a dear friend introduced me to some of the brethren. And in that first discussion, I remember being profoundly moved. At last, I felt that this is the Lord God, and I have found him at last. And what was it that moved me? What made me feel that this is why I want to sign up? I want to sign on board with the God who is behind these teachings. And even though I say why I signed up, I feel very much that it wasn't entirely my decision. I felt so compelled and so moved by the love of God and so awed by the wisdom of God and the plan that he had made and the details of the divine mind in providing these things and the depths of divine love that reached into every dark corner of this world to rescue the groaning creation. I was so moved. What else could I do but say, this is God. This is the truth. And so we find, dear brethren, that sometimes just reading scripture in a concentrated, focused way is very elevating. You know, Paul admonished Timothy in his service to the brethren to give attention to the public reading of scripture until I come. And I think that while we have wisdom that we've gained from the Lord, and we would not disparage that, but we've gained wisdom from the Lord, we often find it better to just read what the Lord's word says. And so today, I hope to kind of sit in the background and read the scriptures in a connected way. And I hope that you find it as edifying and as powerful and as refreshing as I have. Why I signed up? I signed up because of the three R's: ransom, restitution, and resurrection. These are messages that I had not really heard before. I had heard that, yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but why? Why did he have to die? Why couldn't he just leave his lessons behind and go back to heaven? Well, the scriptures give us a very clear answer to that regard. I'm reading one of our favorite scriptures from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. This is good, that is the preceding verses, which admonish us to pray for all men and for kings and those in authority. He says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to be given in due time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. For this, reaching back to the essence of Christian doctrine, for this, the teaching of the ransom. Ransom, the anti-lutron or antilutron, meaning a price instead of. And as I came to understand that Jesus had to die because he took Adam's place. He took Adam's condemnation upon himself and thus freed Father Adam and every descendant of Adam from the death curse, soon to be witnessed in due time. Paul further expounded on this in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. He said, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Sometimes there's a little bit of confusion over the word used here, many. Well, just as often as the word many is used, so also is the word all. Which is it? Is it all or is it many? In the original Greek, the many were the hoi polloi. Polloi, the people, we get our word politic from it. So what he's saying is by one man's disobedience, the masses of mankind were made sinners. Now, I can't think of anyone I have ever met who has escaped the death curse. I can't think of anyone I have ever met who was not condemned in Father Adam, who was a sinner. And just as all were condemned in one man's act, all will be made righteous through one man's obedience. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, the death curse will be lifted, and the vehicle by which the death curse will be lifted is the resurrection of the dead. Think of the impact of that. Think of the great social upheaval that will occur. Think of the healing that will occur. Think of the rejoicing that will occur. All the loss, all the sorrow, all the tears that have been endured by mankind will be wiped away, will be refreshed. We read in this regard from 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 28. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Well, you recall from your studies that there were some in Corinthians that were actually saying there's no such thing as resurrection. It's not going to happen. And how baffling to me that here one of the premier ecclesias in the ancient world met together and some believed in the basic doctrine of the resurrection, and you had brethren in the class, same ecclesia, who did not. Now, if we look at doctrinal differences, I think that that's a very severe doctrinal difference. But we continue. There is a resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. By a man came death. By a man has come the possibility of the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And how we look forward to that. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we believe, dear friends, that that enemy is the Adamic death, because he's talking about that in the context here. Our Lord Jesus will be in subjection to the Heavenly Father when he delivers the entire kingdom back into divine hands. And God shall be all in all. And I think about that as I read the news today. You know, there are extreme tensions around the world now over political aspirations. countries trying to buy other countries for worldwide power, economic power, political power, military power. It's all going to be okay, because our Lord Jesus will begin to subject all things to himself. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. He says, being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, what high power the Heavenly Father has exalted our Lord Jesus to. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, perhaps the spiritual realm, perhaps that means the angels who kept not their first estate, who come in humble obedience to the Heavenly Father and to the kingship that Jesus will exercise. Things on earth, every human being that is alive at the time. And things under the earth, of course, those who have passed away and been buried. And what better unifying principle could we have in the world than every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father? All this from the simple, beautiful, powerful doctrine of the ransom. One for one, Jesus for Adam. As a result of that ransom, we have the assurance of restitution. And of course, our classic scripture on restitution as Bible students is Acts, the third chapter, verses 18 through 21. Peter explains that those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And you know as well as I that as we go back through all the prophets of the Lord, through the book of Genesis and the rest of the Pentateuch, through the words of the prophets, from the poetic writings of the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the Proverbs, time and again we find illuminating clues, illuminating figures that show us the glories of that coming kingdom. All the mouths of all the prophets spoke of this since the world began. This is one reason why I signed up. I saw the beauty and the logic and the wisdom of the great restoration of all things in this weary planet. Restitution. The apocalypse that was given to John by our Lord Jesus also gives us much to hope in. I read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And I love the implication of that last verse. I get a vision in my mind of John in ecstasy writing this down. You know, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God is with them, and he shall be their God, and he'll wipe away all tears, and there'll be no more death. And he's just in a transcendent state, and it's as though someone needs to tap him on the shoulder and say, John, write it down, because these words are true and faithful. Restitution of all things. Well, I think the first real tangible event marking progress in this divine plan, the one that's so solid, happened on the night of our Savior's birth in Bethlehem. And we all enjoy reading Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 14 as the record of that event. And I'm reading from the King James Version because it's the one I think gives the message the best. And we'll see why very shortly. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, don't we just cherish that so much? Suddenly with the angel, the heavenly chorus can no longer stay silent, and they open their mouths praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There has been some tinkering with that translation over the years, and usually in modern translations, that I think take much of the power out of it. I'm reading from the ESV on verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And from the NIV. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Do you see what they did? Instead of this universal message, which says, this tidings of great joy shall be to all people, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they had to tweak it to limit it to those with whom God is pleased, or those on whom his favor rests. Well, as we look at this from our understanding of Scripture, we make a couple observations, actually three. Who was really pleasing to God at the time? Who really was acceptable to God at the time? And second, we note that the theological motive was to limit God's favor to a kingdom class, that in church theology were those who entered the kingdom that began at the first advent. And our third point is that God's favor rests upon all, in that he sent the free gift of his Son to redeem us. Well, we're thankful that we read Romans 5 earlier, and 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Corinthians 15. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have life eternal. And I think of the illogic that used to trouble my mind before I found the truth message. Why would God invest so heavily in the human race? And when I say invest so heavily, I mean to give the precious gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus. And then use that gift, that sacrifice, that atoning blood in such a limited, selective manner. It does not make sense. And it does not fit with the Scriptures. And so I offer this to you, dear brethren, that there is a litmus test of faulty theology. And as I understand it, this litmus test of faulty theology is that any philosophy that seeks to limit or minimize the value of Christ's great act of atonement is a false theology. Now, we know that for centuries past, there was a dividing line between those who were in and those who were out. And those who were in were going to end up in heaven. And those who were out were going to end up in unrelenting, eternal torture. Well, that's a false theology, isn't it? But even in our time, we have those who are quick to pull the trigger on many in the world, if not a majority in the world, and say that they are all worthy of the second death. These theologies limit the value of Christ's atoning sacrifice. May we always see clearly the power of his work accomplished on the cross. Continuing on this modernist interpretation of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased, I considered Romans 8, verses 4 through 8, with a question of, well, who is it that's pleasing to God at this time? Romans 8, 4 through 8. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the things of the flesh, but according to the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And the punchline, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Atonement is universal. The resurrection is for all. And to dwell in a restored earth is what they have to look forward to in the future. Brethren, there's a lot of irrational hate in the world, and you know that. I appreciated Brother Jim's message earlier. We need to put aside human hate. And I often say to Sister Janet, we don't treat each other very well in this world. We have haters. We hate people because they're not of our religion, or they're not of our political alliance. They don't have the same color skin that we have, or they're not of our nationality, our economic status, and now even our position on vaccines during the pandemic. Or we may hate them just because we can. Is that surprising? I think Paul observed this, and he wrote of this to Titus. We hate each other just because we can, and brethren, that is a gross form of insanity. Thank God that his love grows in our hearts and regains our sane mind for us. But I will read this to you from Titus chapter 3. I'm reading verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That is a satanic spirit. And today, you know, we look across the world and there are many troubles that are very disconcerting. You know, the world spends nearly $2 trillion a year in preparations for war, to build up armies and navies, to buy bullets and bombs. Well, that comes out to about $250 for every man, woman, and child on the planet per year. What better good for all the human family if that money was spent on feeding the hungry, healing the sick, housing the homeless, and educating the ignorant? Imagine a world whose focus was on the answer to the ancient question, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. We are. In closing, we'd like to read from Psalm 46. Beginning with verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We think that that is his church. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in half. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. How we look forward to that time, dear friends, when the great light, the great truths are evident in the earth, when the eyes of the blind are opened, when the ears of the deaf are unstopped, when the lame can leap like the deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, when that time there is a highway and it's going to be called the way of holiness. And those who walk on it will not go astray. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is a transcendent vision, isn't it? That is why I signed up. That is why I gave my life to our Creator, whose divine plan is in place and moving forward. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you, brethren.